Amen. What a praise it is to worship His name this morning together as the body of Christ. I pray that we don't take it for granted. We only worship Him, and our worship is only received by Him because of what Christ did for us. And so I pray that we see it as such a privilege that we, redeemed sinners, yes, but redeemed through Christ, can worship and praise Him, and it is accepted as worthy for Him. So we are so thankful for that. This morning, before we dive in, how awesome it's going to be and all that, and then I hear tell there's going to be like 8 turkeys, like, I don't know, 8 pork butts, something like that. I'm looking at Sky's at 8 and 8, something like that. 8 and 10. Scott's smiling. He's just like, oh yeah, yeah. I was seeing the pictures of the smoker. You know, it's amazing. When men pull out their phone to show you a picture, sometimes it's family. Often it's a deer or it's their new smoker. That's usually what it's going to be. They're like, dude, you got it. And they got like different angles, right? Different effects. A woman pulls out a picture, it's probably going to be family first or some funny meme that she saw or something like that. But I always love whenever a man's like, hey, let me show you this. I'm like, this is going to be good. This is going to be something good. It's either a buck or it's a smoker or it's something like that. So, but no, we're so excited for next week. So I definitely want to encourage you to come, invite, let people know. We'd love to have as many people as possible join us. So this morning, we are kind of continuing. It's not really a series per se, but continuing the same theme of the last couple of weeks' message, centering around the idea of worship and praise. So we're kind of taking that same theme through the last couple of weeks, and we're continuing through this morning. Now, if you'd like to follow along on our app, North Goodland BC, in your app store, you're going to find our app there. There's an outline on our app, a simple outline if you want to follow along. So you can just go to, in our app, media, message notes, you'll find today's date, and you'll see an outline for today that will have all of our scriptures and all those things mentioned there and our main kind of points we're going to walk through. But over the last 2 weeks, we have discovered that we can give a sacrifice of praise continually to the Lord. That our worship and our praise is not confined to just a couple hours a week on a Sunday and a Wednesday, but it's a continual expression, a continual response to His divine presence in and through Christ. And so we want to remind ourselves of this, that the idea of worship is not this, I go to church to worship, which we do, and then that's all there is to it. That sacrifice of praise we give continually as a response to the divine presence of Christ in Him and through Him. We rejoice in that, and in so doing, we respond to His presence through worship and through praise. This is done in song. This is done in prayer. This is done in reading of God's word. This is done in sharing our faith and praying for others, interceding for someone else. Fellowship. So often we neglect fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we think it's this very kind of minimal, not really important. And I know Christians, you've known Christians in your life that love to study the word and love to pray, and they're so deep in God's word, and they'll know all these theological truths, but if they don't connect with other actual people and interact with people around them, then that's great. They have all this knowledge, but they're not able to use that knowledge to be a blessing and encouragement to somebody else, to serve someone else, to demonstrate their theological prowess, their knowledge, their wisdom, by putting it into application. And it's not the same for everyone. Here's the thing. You can't minister to everyone on your own. You can't. Don't try. You're just going to get discouraged. You're physically not able to do everything. But isn't it tempting when you hear of needs, you just want to do and do and do? What I would encourage is begin praying for wisdom. Where is that area of influence in my life, coworkers, family members, community, church family? How can I minister to those individuals you've placed around me, Lord, and do it effectively? And maybe God brings one person into your life, just one other person, that you are to minister to and encourage, and you spend 6 months or a year just pouring into one other person. And at the end of the year, the enemy's going to make you think, what did you really accomplish this year? You only really affected one person's life. You only really poured yourself into one person. But man, if God has brought that person into your life and you're pouring into them, and that's what God's will is for that season, then you are doing exactly what you're called to do. And you are making a difference. You're making a difference. And so whatever that looks like for us, however that praise is expressed, It's not about just sitting in church and getting a bunch of information, which is part of learning and growing, of course. But come early. Spend time getting to know people in the church. Do you know James says, pray for one another. Pray that effectual, fervent prayer for one another. If we don't know each other, how can we pray effectively? Wow, that was tough. Fireworks effect. That's the fireworks effect. I apologize. It's just the lack of sleep coming through. But that's what we can do. We can pour into someone's life and we can have that prayer life over them. And it doesn't have to be here. Maybe it's outside of here as well. You just get to know people. You have people over for dinner or you just spend time with people outside of church. But as we said the last couple of weeks, we as Christians, we have a very either or mentality. It's either I worship at church and I consistently attend church and I do that, or I'm consistently daily in the Word and I'm praying and I'm doing this kind of real life practical Christianity at this very either God's presence in my life and I don't go to church consistently. We have a Christian culture that's like this very either or mentality. Nowhere in Scripture are we called to think that way. It is not either or, it's both. We gather with the body. We sit under the preaching of God's word so we might be strengthened and edified in the knowledge of his word. We gather with one another to pray and serve and love and encourage one another. And then out of that, we go out into our areas of influence that we might affect people's lives for Christ in our communities or our workplace or wherever it may be. Wherever you find yourself, in your home, in your neighborhood. And so this idea of a sacrifice of praise is not confined to just church. But that doesn't mean that this worship is not valuable and a privilege to gather with the body of Christ. And so as I was reflecting over these last couple of weeks and kind of where to go this morning, it was suggested that we continue to unpack what worship looks like in our lives. And I've said this for a long time, and I pray you know this is true. We do this often, especially on Wednesday nights, which we have a Wednesday night service. We had our summer blast all summer, which is like VBS every week for 4 years old through sixth grade. We have our student ministry on Wednesday nights, nursery, all that good stuff. And we have our adult service on Wednesday nights as well, where we gather, we dive into God's word a little bit. We spend time in dedicated prayer together as the body of Christ. But with that, I often will ask the adults in the group on Wednesday nights, what do you guys want to study? And they'll give me all kinds of options. Sometimes we've studied through a book of the Bible. The reason we're going through Ezra is because somebody said, hey, I've never really studied the book of Ezra. Could we do that? That sounds great. We'll do little four-week series. We did Genesis over like almost 2 years. And so we've gone through a lot of different things. And so if the Lord is laying something on your heart, I can't guarantee you I'll speak to it necessarily in the timeline maybe that you would like or something like that. But I love when people come and they'll say, hey, what do you think about something like this? Or, man, I really enjoyed when you kind of were speaking about this. Could we maybe unpack that a little more at some point? I love hearing that because what that tells me is that you're getting into God's word. You're studying, you're learning and growing. And so again, I love that somebody just kind of threw it out there like, hey, maybe we could keep going along this theme and just keep unpacking that. And so after some prayer, now there's been times where somebody will say that and I'll pray on it and kind of start working through a message on it. And it's not audible. It's just the Lord begins to move and that's not really the time for that. This really isn't the time for that message. And so we might put it aside for a little while. But I want to go through this same idea and talk about this idea of what worship looks like in our lives. So this led me to reflect over the idea of the one we are worshiping. To reflect for just a moment this week over the idea of the one we are worshiping. Remember, the word worship in our English means the idea of carries the idea of giving worth or value to someone or something. To give worship to someone or something is to give it worth and value. And so if that's the idea, then questions come to mind. Why is God worthy of worship? We say we worship and we say it is to his name. Why do we gather? Why does the praise team lead us in songs of worship? And they do an excellent job week in and week out, faithfully leading us in worship. Why do we sing praises to his name? Why gather for services this morning or this evening or even on Wednesday nights? Why gather together as the body of Christ when you could be doing literally anything else, including sleeping? Come on, don't get too spiritual for church now. You know, there's many a morning where you're like, Lord, I kind of want to call it in today. I'll just, you know, I'll make it up after church. I'll pray a little longer at 2 o'clock, you know, or I don't know, you'll figure it out. So why do that? Why even get dressed up and get in the car and wrestle your kids into the car, which if you've never tried to bring a group of little kids to church on a Sunday morning, it's never the same every Sunday. There's always something. I've always joked that I'll never forget when Anthony was real little. I think it was Anthony. We were getting ready for church and we're going out. And of course, the three steps we have, he was literally like, I don't know, 2 years old, 3 years old. So he's kind of a new walker. Probably went down the stairs, you know, 50 times that week. But that Sunday morning when we were running a little late, guess what? Slipped and fell, right? Split lip, a little bit of blood. So we scoop him up and we're looking at the clock and we're like, we're going to do some first aid in the car. Like, we're going to just get him to church and Jesus will take care of it, you know? So those things happen. But you know what's funny is any other morning, he's not tripping and falling. He's fine. But on Sunday morning, the thing's got to happen, whatever the thing is, right? We've always joked about technology on Sunday morning. There's been times, and our sound ministry can relate to this, TJ can relate with this. There's been times we'll be going through Sunday morning and nothing will work. Nothing. I mean, it's not like, oh, that kind of isn't working. Everything stops working. And there was a time, I'm not even exaggerating, where we went, this is years ago, we went through a Sunday morning, turned everything on. Everything worked fine. Not one issue, okay? Because when we gather for worship, there's almost as though, could it be, maybe this is so vital to our personal Christian lives that the enemy is desiring to hinder what happens here. So things, now there are things that just happen because it's just a fallen world, right? My son falling down the steps wasn't a result of Satan. I don't believe, okay? Could it also be, maybe because we desire to come together so much that when things happen, we instantly think, oh, obviously this is the enemy. Obviously it's something like that. So sometimes it could be, sometimes it's just living in a fallen world. But when we gather for worship and we come together and we go through all of that and we do all the work to get here, why? Like you could be doing anything else. You could be literally anywhere else. And I know people take vacations and they get out of town, they go camping, and it's great to do all those things. I'm talking about consistently. Why do we consistently desire to even gather for services? Why give our time and our talents and even our finances to the ministry of the Lord? Why give to what missionaries need all over the world as they serve the Lord? Why serve him at all? Why serve the Lord at all? Why give him my time? Why go teach that class? Why go work with kids on Wednesday night? Why even do those things? When we ask all these questions, really what we're asking is basically, is he worthy? Is he worthy of all this? Is he worthy of everything that we're giving? I want to dive into a well-known passage for many of us and recognize that we do all that we do because, yes, he is worthy. Psalm 146, if you turn there with me, in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms. Psalm 146. If you do not have a copy of God's word, either in print or on your device in the seats around you, you'll see there's copies of the word of God there for you to use. Please feel free to use that. If you're grabbing a Bible from the chairs there and you're using one of those copies of God's word, you can just turn to page 461. So if you're using one of the Bibles provided, page 461, Psalm 146. So we're towards the back of the book of Psalms. And verse 1 and 2 will be our opening text this morning. So we ask the question of why. Is he worthy? Is it really worth all of this? And the answer is yes, he is worthy of all of this and so much more. And what I'd like to do this morning is walk through this psalm and just kind of look at what's contained here as a good simple summary of why we believe he is worthy. Now, let me say at the very beginning, this is not exhaustive. I'm not saying that the things we're going to talk about this morning are the only reasons why he is worthy. There is so much more. But I want to start with this psalm, which is a psalm of praise, a psalm of worship, and see the psalmist who gives us some ideas of why he is worthy and why we praise him, why we exalt the name of the Lord. Look at verse 1 and 2 with me, if you will, please. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Verse 2, while I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. While I have any being, while there's any life in me, I will say one thing declaratively, one thing I will do every day for the rest of my life. As long as God gives me breath in my lungs, I will praise him. That's what the psalmist is saying. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to affirm these things in our hearts and minds and ask the Lord to lead us in this understanding that we might worship him deeper and fuller than we have before. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, that we could gather on our hearts and on our minds. Father, thank you for, Lord, just drawing us together this morning. Thank you for allowing us to come together to worship you. Lord, we thank you for a place that we can gather that you've blessed us with. This building is not the church. The church is the body of Christ gathered together. The people, the redeemed, when we come together, we are called the church. This is just a building we use to meet in. But it is a blessed place because you have given it to us. And it is used for your glory. So we thank you for it. And Lord, we thank you for the nation in which we live. We thank you that we have the freedoms and the ability to gather freely. Lord, of course, we know that if we did not have those freedoms, of course, we would still gather. Because our gathering together as the body of Christ is not something we do because our government allows it. We do it because your word commands it. And you say, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And so, Lord, we gather because you call us to. But Lord, I am thankful for a place and a nation where men and women have given their lives to protect and provide the freedoms we hold dear. Lord, I thank you for, Lord, as we think about this weekend in our nation and a holiday that we recognize as in our culture of American culture of the 4th of July, I thank you, Lord, for the wisdom and the foresight of our founding fathers who held so dearly, many of them, to your word. And in so doing, desired to lay the groundwork for a nation that would also hold dear to your word. Lord, yes, have we as a nation, as a whole, drifted from your word, drifted from what pleases you? Lord, yes, we have. But I'm so thankful that at no point do you tell us to call it quits. At no point are we called to just throw in the towel and give up. But we are called to use the freedoms we have, both in Christ and I would say in our nation, to make you known, to share our faith, and to make disciples that others would come to know Christ. And so, Father, as we gather this morning, we don't take it lightly. We're thankful for the opportunity. I pray that we looked forward to this. I pray we've prayed over this morning before we ever walked in the doors. We prayed and asked you to do something today in our lives that we need to convict, to comfort, to guide. Lord, whatever it is that we need this morning, I pray that we came in anticipation, that you would move in and through us. Because, Lord, I believe when your word is preached and the people of God gather, the Spirit works and you do something that only you can do. And so, Father, again, whatever that is and whatever needs to be done, I pray that you would do it individually. Lord, on a corporate level, we pray, obviously, that if there's anybody here that doesn't know Christ as their Lord and personal Savior, they're trusting in morality, religion, good works, their own pride of what they can accomplish. I pray that you'd break them of that. May we realize that it's only by grace that we are saved through faith and kept for eternity from that sin. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We all need grace. So I pray they would turn from that sin and trust Christ today, acknowledging, not making, but acknowledging that you are Lord and Savior. So Father, again, in all these things, may you be glorified as we walk through this passage in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Psalms here, 146, the opening two verses, really that first verse, look at it again with me, please. Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. Notice that the psalm opens with a clear command, praise you the Lord. Other translations say more directly, just praise the Lord. This is a direct command and an invitation to acknowledge God's sovereignty, his goodness, his faithfulness. What amazing three reasons to praise the Lord. that he is sovereign over all things, that he is good always, and that he is faithful. I love what Pastor Greg prayed before we got into our time of being in the Word, that he said, you know, even when we're unfaithful, Lord, you are faithful. Man, that is awesome, because that is not human understanding. That is not aligned with our understanding. If somebody is unfaithful to us, somebody hurts us, somebody betrays us, our natural instinct is to, we're done with you. No more. No more grace. No more love. No more mercy. You're just cut off. I'm not saying that we continue to allow someone in a relationship to take advantage of us or to, you know, hurt us continually. Of course, we set boundaries, but we can extend grace and forgiveness and mercy. And yet God, in his faithfulness, when he calls us and we come into Christ and we are one with Christ, he saves us and keeps us for eternity, and he never turns his back on us. We're going to talk about that more in just a few moments. As you look at this first verse of Psalm 146, we also see some translations, and maybe yours has this, some translations have the word hallelujah for the first use of praise the Lord. So in some translations, in the King James, it reads, praise the Lord, O my soul. Now, why would they put hallelujah instead of the phrase praise the Lord? Well, the reason is the word hallelujah literally translates to praise the Lord. It's Hebrew, hallelujah, hallelujah, space, Yah, Y-A-H. And it means to praise the Lord. The psalmist directs others to worship. You need to praise the Lord because of who he is, his sovereignty, his goodness, his faithfulness. You need to praise the Lord. But he doesn't stop with just this outward command to you. Do you notice that? He says, no, you need to praise the Lord. And then he says, praise the Lord, O my soul. Do you see how he's acknowledging we need to praise the Lord and I need to praise the Lord? I'm so thankful that's there, because there are days and moments and seasons where you are not going to want to praise the Lord. In your flesh, there's going to be a wrestling and you're going to battle with that. And you need to declare to your soul. You tell your soul what you're going to do. You decide based on God's word. No, I don't feel like worshiping today, but we're worshiping today. Why? Because I don't worship because I feel like worshiping. I worship because he is worthy. Do you see how quickly it changes? We said this last week. Primarily worshiping him, praising him, is for his pleasure, not yours. Of course we're pleased as the body of Christ when we worship him. Of course we're blessed and we're edified and we're strengthened. But if we reverse that order and we put our pleasure in worship first, we will end up way off track in our worship. And we start thinking, what pleases me? Some churches gear their entire worship around what keeps people coming back. Like, what's just going to keep people happy and keep them going? I'll never forget, I've shared this story before. My roommate in college, still a really good friend today, we tease each other quite a lot, so you wouldn't know that we're actually friends. If you ever are on Facebook and you're like, man, this one guy seems to rib him pretty good and say a lot of things to you that I'm like, wow, that college, it's a whole different level of friendship, you know? Like, it's like a brother that you kind of like having, but then sometimes you're like, could you leave? Like, because you're really annoying me. If you've ever roomed with somebody in college, especially, you know what that's like. So, but I remember when he was in college, he was serving on a worship team of a local church, a good church as far as preaching the word and all of that, but had a very different view of worship. And their whole worship model was, let's have everything high energy, fun, like lots of activity, because people are coming in and they're, you know, they had a rough week or they had a bad day. And we want a lot of fun in our worship, a lot of energy, excitement, you know, and all that. And very contemporary worship, which whatever, it's all good. As far as the style of worship, I have no problem with that. So he was, that's great, let's do that. So he comes in, he's serving in worship and all that. He had the opportunity, as he got later on in his schooling, to put together worship sets for the team. So there was a worship pastor, and he kind of was like second under that person. And so he got asked to put together a worship set. He was like, awesome, this is going to be great. So working on it, praying over it, working on it, like just really putting a lot of thought and effort to that. Well, he put down Amazing Grace as one of the songs. And it was a different arrangement than the normal arrangement, but it was still a lot slower than maybe something they would normally do. And so he presented it to the worship pastor and was like, hey, I'm ready for the set list. A couple weeks out, the guy looked at it and said, this looks really, really good, but we got to take this hymn off. And he goes, well, why? And he's like, well, because it's a hymn and it's not upbeat. It's not this and this and this. And my roommate was like, well, you haven't even heard my arrangement of it. Like, it's not going to be no offense to anyone that grew up in this, but he's, in his mind, it's not going to be boring, okay? It's not going to be this like funeral march. Now, I will say, I've been in some churches where, man, I have never heard Jesus loves you sang as sorrowfully as I've heard it in some churches. Like, look, I know it's a slow tempo, but you guys are cutting it in half. And it's just like, this should be a celebratory song, not a song of like, I leave depressed after Jesus loves you. Like, what is going on? The victory in Jesus. Is it really though? Because I feel like there's no victory in this song. So I get that there are some churches that have gone too far the other way. So he went in and he was like, the worship pastor was like, nope, it's got to be this, it's got to be that. And he's like, that can't be what the pastor's name. He said the name. He said, that can't be what he believes. I want to talk to him. Cool, go talk to him. So he goes to the pastor and talks to him. He says, yeah, well, basically, we're just trying to keep everything high energy, high excitement, and that really might slow everything down. We don't want to do that. The motivation for the worship set, now, I applaud my roommate for this because he, after being there for years, said, "That's hey, you're the pastor. I respect that. That's your call. Pretty much after this worship set, or after that worship that I've committed to, I'm going to be looking for another church to lead worship in or help in worship in." And we're different in a lot of views on things. We're great friends, but we are different in a lot of views on things. But I applauded him because he was willing to stand up and say, your motivation, I don't care what instruments you put on the stage. I don't care what style of worship you have. We could go everything from no instruments to a 30-person praise team. That's not what matters. What matters is what you're singing and why you're singing. Me, when we look at the content of our worship and we say, no, I want to please you. I want to honor Christ in this. I want to exalt the name of Christ. When that's our motivation, we're going to be blessed. We're going to be rejoicing in the worship. We're going to be pleased in the worship because as a byproduct of pleasing him, we're rejoicing. But if we switch that around and we think it's about us primarily and our pleasure, we're going to miss it. And so here the psalmist says, no, my soul, doesn't matter how you feel that day, we're worshiping. We're going to praise him. So the question we ask this morning as we walk through the passage, why is he worthy? We ask the question, is he worthy? We answered it. Yes, he is worthy. So why is he worthy? What reasons do we have to believe that he is worthy? Well, first of all, we see, and if you're following along in your notes there, we see in the first point that he can be trusted. Because he can be trusted. Look at verses 3 through 5 of Psalm 146, please. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man. That Son of Man is not referring to Christ. It's referring to man, human beings. Nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goes forth. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Happy is he, you could also say blessed is he, that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. See, the reason we can say he is worthy is because he can be trusted. Quickly, he is constant. He is constant, unchanging God. Life is full of changing seasons. Life is so full of changing seasons, and yet the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. He is constant. He has never ceased to be. He will never cease to be. James chapter 1, verse 17 tells us that with the Lord there is, quote, no variableness or shadow of turning. Or as one translation, here's the truth. He never turns his back. His gaze is always upon us. He has never turned his back. He is always watching us. He is always aware. He is constant. He is constantly watching. And our hope is in him, not because he is temporary, but because he is constant. And secondly, he is eternal. He is eternal. Not only is he constant, he is eternal without end. There is no end to our God. The psalmist makes it clear that we cannot put our ultimate trust in man because they are not eternal. Only the Lord is eternal, and therefore only the Lord is our true hope and help. What does the psalmist use as an example? When that person dies, their thoughts perish. Their ability to help you perishes. Their ability to do anything for you ceases. Yes, they will go on somewhere for eternity, either in heaven or in hell, but they are not divinely eternal. They are not able to help you. Once they leave this world, their help is ceased. Right? We can help each other now. We can serve each other now. But once we die, that's it. I can't help you in this world anymore. But God is eternal. He is not only eternal, he is also constant and he is present. It would be amazing if he was just constant and just eternal, but he chooses to also be present. What does that mean? He is intimately involved in every day of our lives. There is never a breath you breathe that he is not aware of, and he provided it to you. He is intimately involved in our lives. He is constant. He has always been. He is never changing. He is eternal, without end, and he is present, intimately involved in our lives. I love what Matthew Henry writes about Psalm 146, verses 1 through 4 in his commentary. He kind of lumps this passage together. I love what he says. If it is our delight to praise the Lord while we live, we shall certainly praise him to all eternity. With this glorious prospect before us, how long do worldly pursuits seem? Or I'm sorry, how low do worldly pursuits seem? There is a Son of Man in whom there is hope, even him who is also the Son of God, who will not fail those that trust in him. But all other sons of men are like the man from whom they sprung, who being in honor did not abide. Man, when you see the glorious Christ, the God of our salvation, first of all these worldly pleasures that tempt us, they're so low, they're unsatisfying, they leave us wanting and just empty inside because they don't really satisfy us. It's like drinking muddy water. It doesn't really satisfy you. It may seem like it's similar. It seems like it's just like normal water, but it's not. And these worldly pleasures offer pleasure, and they offer these feelings of rejoicing and this idea of satisfaction, but they leave us wanting. Only in the Son of God. You see, other sons of men are like the man he abides. So he can be trusted. That's the first reason we know that he is worthy. Secondly, verse 6, because he is creator. Because he is creator. The psalmist writes, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keeps truth forever. The reason he is worthy is because he is the creator. The heavens and earth did not originate within themselves, despite what you may have been taught or what you may have heard. They have a creator that spoke all things into existence apart from Adam. Adam was formed of the dust of the ground. Adam, he formed again of the dust of the ground, while Eve was made from the side of man. Let me pause here. What a great picture of marriage. That husband and wife are side by side. The man is not over the wife to rule and dominate her in an aggressive manner. He leads her, as Ephesians 5 says. He guides her in Christ's likeness. And he's not under the woman where she dominates over him, but they are side by side. A picture of that unity, that equal submission one to another. As the man submits to his wife and his wife to the husband, and then Christ is the head of the family. So the man submits to the Christ and to his leadership, and the wife follows under her husband's leadership. Again, what a picture of marriage. But here we see that creation had a creator. The truth of creation has been attacked since really the late 1800s. With the introduction of evolutionary theory, we see an attack on the biblical account of creation. This theory of evolution gained traction among the scientific community, and by the mid-20th century was considered the widely accepted belief as to the origin and development of the universe. Due to its popularity, to even suggest the view of a creator is laughable to many in our world. The belief in a literal six-day creation is mocked as ignorant and foolish because everyone knows that evolution is true. And you're foolish if you think otherwise. Yet God's word makes it abundantly clear that nothing we see today came from nothing but from a someone. And that someone is God himself who formed and spoke this universe into existence. I believe 100% that Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are historical narrative. That means they actually happened as they're recorded for us today. But not only do I believe it, not only does God's word declare it, there is ample scientific evidence, more every single day, to support the biblical view of creation versus the theory of evolution. And I would suggest there is more scientific evidence for creation than evolution. The reason we don't hear that, the reason maybe you haven't been taught that or you grew up hearing something different, is because the theory of evolution has been pushed as the only view. But I encourage you, if you're sitting here today and you're like, man, I don't know, I grew up in a different environment. My home taught me something different. My parents taught me something different. That's fine. You now go study. You start looking at the evidence. You start asking questions. You start digging deeper and say, what does this really mean? And I believe that when you really study the evidence, not the interpretation of the evidence from someone else, but you look at what's being suggested, and then you look at the creationist view and the evolutionary view, I almost promise you, if you really look at the evidence, I doubt you'll come to a view of evolution. Because it's clear that God formed all things, that God made you with purpose. The other reason I believe in a literal creation is because a creator formed you with purpose and intent and value. You are created in the image of God. You have intrinsic value because you were created, period, full stop. You're not valuable because of what you bring to the table, what you provide, what you do, your gifts, talents, abilities, intelligence. You are valuable because God formed you in your mother's womb. And you have purpose. So, and earth, and they're all under his authority. So what is under his authority? Look at verse 6, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is. Everything in creation is under his authority. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 makes the same point, that all things were made by him and for him, and in him do all things consist. John Wesley famously writes in regards to all things consisting in Christ, he is the cement as well as the support of the universe. And is he less than the supreme God? Of course, the answer is he is God. He is not less than, he is the supreme God, and in fact, God himself. And he is the cement as well as the support of the universe. He is creator, and therefore he is worthy. So why is he worthy? Because he can be trusted, because he is the creator, and because he is just. Look at verses 7 through 9 with me, please. This same God that we praise, which executes judgment for the oppressed, which gives food to the hungry, the Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises them that are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord preserves the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. I want to give you just some summary thoughts of what we just read. The truth is that he is worthy because he is just. And how is he just? Again, not exhaustive, but to give you a sample size here. He has compassion for the oppressed or the outcasts. He has compassion for them. I love the song that Jeff sang this morning. Come to the table. Who is welcome to come? All who will come may receive grace. From the sinner to the saint. And I think sometimes as saints, we forget that. We forget that we were once a sinner in need of grace. And we need to be so careful in how we talk about our neighbors and to our neighbors and those in our community, and stop thinking that we've somehow arrived because we've merely received grace and they have not. They equally need grace, and just as you were extended that grace and mercy, so extend that to them. And watch those outcasts and those sinners and those brokenhearted people come and receive from Christ what they need. He has compassion for the oppressed and the outcast. He provides for those in need, both the hungry and the imprisoned. He does miraculous works for our blessing and his glory. He both exalts and gives grace to the humble. He watches over and cares for the strangers, the fatherless, and the widows, those without connection or community. He cares for them and he watches over them. He gives the wicked the path they have chosen, which is confusion and destruction, even though the world may only see their success. I love that phrase in verse 9. But the wicked, he turns upside down in their way. That's saying that they're walking, they think they're good, they think they're successful, and he sees all things, and he will bring right judgment at the right time, and he will bring about righteous judgment. The psalmist knows this truth, these truths rather, from his own experience or the history of the nation of Israel. God did all of this and so much more as we read through the Old Testament. However, I believe that we truly see these things fulfilled in the life of ministry of Jesus Christ. He embodied these truths and more as he walked this earth. He showed compassion for the oppressed. He provided for those in need. He did miraculous works for our blessing and the glory of the Father. He exalted and gave grace to the humble. He cared for the strangers, the fatherless, the widows, the outcasts. And he was honest with the wicked about the destination that they were on if they choose to continue therein. And now he calls us as followers of Christ to continue these examples. And when we do, we are living in practical worship. Lastly, verse 10. Why is he worthy? Because he reigns. The Lord shall reign forever. Even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Notice there's two ways here in verse 10 of saying forever. He uses two phrases here. First, he says forever. This emphasizes the eternal sovereignty of God. But secondly, he uses the phrase for all generations. This emphasizes the continuity of God's faithfulness and his promises across time. When are God's promises not applicable to those that he's given them to? They're applicable forever. When he says, I will not forsake you, he means that forever. When he says, I will save you when you call on my name, he means that forever. His promises are forever. His faith for today and for all those who are a far way off. I love how the Benson commentary explains the Lord reigning forever when they write this. His kingdom shall continue throughout all the revolutions of time and to the remotest ages of eternity. There is no place, no time, anywhere where he does not reign. And he reigns with ultimate authority. The truth is, there is no end to his reign. Humanity believes that we determine his authority by our acceptance of it. Humanly speaking, in our flesh, we think we determine his authority by our acceptance of it. How foolish we are as sinful, finite, small creatures. Foolish that we determine his reign, his sovereignty, his control over things. He reigns apart from your approval and from mine. Because he is the one that formed us in our mother's womb. He is eternal. He is beyond space and time. He is God. Amen. There is no God like our God. There is no one and nothing like him. His power is ultimate. And he reigns at all times in all places. The psalmist begins with the command to worship and concludes with the command to worship. Do you see it there in verse 10? He starts, praise you the Lord in verse 1, praise you the Lord in verse 10. What a way to conclude this psalm. You see, this is our response to the divine, to sing praises to his name, to serve his will, and to seek his face for his glory. All this so that we may call others to worship, that others may come and bow before him, that through Christ they too will be strengthened to live our common purpose, which is what? To glorify God and enjoy him forever, which is at its core biblical worship. To glorify him and enjoy him is worship. So, church, is he worthy? And the answer is yes. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, we're so thankful that you are worthy. And Father, you are all things that we need. And in this simple psalm, really a simple direct message and a call to worship, I pray that we would come. I pray that we would bow our knees, bow our hearts, bow our minds in ultimate surrender to you. And we don't make you Lord. We recognize that you are Lord. You reign forever. And Lord, I know that we go through seasons and days and moments and stresses, trials and difficulties where we believe that, but Lord, we don't live in practical application of those truths. So first, I pray you'd forgive us for that. But secondly, I pray that as we ask for forgiveness and turn from those things, you'd strengthen us. I'm so thankful the author of this psalm did not just call others to worship, but was very clear in calling himself to worship. And so may we too not just call others to worship in Christ, but may we seek that worship, that time of praise, spending time with you, exalting the name of Christ. And Father, ultimately, I pray again, if there's anyone here that has not for themselves trusted Christ, I pray they would come to know you. Lord, we are not saved by our good works, by our church attendance. We're not saved by being baptized when we're an infant. We're not saved through our parents' salvation. We are saved and washed of our sins when we individually and personally call upon the name of Christ, accepting the gift of salvation, repenting of our sin, and putting our faith and trust in you alone. And from that, we walk through the waters of baptism. We are baptized as a response to our salvation. We serve you as a response. We study the word as a response to our salvation and to your goodness and faithfulness. And so, Father, help us this morning to ask ourselves those tough questions. Do we know Christ? Have we received Christ for ourselves? And if we have not, may we do that today, because today can be the moment of salvation. Right now, where we're seated, where we are, we can cry out just between us and the Lord and say, Lord, would you save me from my sin? I need you. Whatever the cry is of our heart, maybe even as simply, Lord, just remember me. Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. Would you forgive me? Whatever the words may be, if our hearts are crying out in repentance, as your Spirit draws us, you say in your word that you will save us. Lord, will you do the work that only you can do? And Father, for the believers here today, maybe that have grown apathetic in their worship, maybe they would come either there in their seats or they would come forward and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've stood. Forgive me for that and draw me to live differently for you. Father, again, may you do the work that needs to be done. Thank you for this morning and this time. We give you all the praise for all that you're doing and continue to do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we are led in a song of invitation? Would you come and pray? Whatever it is the Lord is doing. Maybe it's something I haven't even talked about. Maybe you're going through a trial or a difficulty or a struggle and you want to come and say, Lord, would you work in this? Maybe you have an unsaved friend or family member. You want to pray for them and the strength to share your faith with them. Whatever God is leading you to do, would you respond this morning as we sing?